right, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1069. John 6. In December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers finally were successful in getting their so-called flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegraphed the message to Catherine, their sister, back home in Ohio. They said, quote, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper, showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He kind of forgot the most important thing, didn't he? Someone had flown an airplane. But he didn't notice the most important thing. When I read that, I thought, that's what's going on in the Gospel of John. Jesus is standing in front of people. He's revealing who he is. And all they can see is a miracle. They can see someone being healed that they wanted healed. They can feel their bellies being full because he just turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into multitudes. But they're not seeing the most important message. Who Jesus is. Who he's revealed to be. And what kind of relationship he wants to have with the people that were there. This morning we're going to look at this passage of scripture that we just saw acted out. And we're going to look at it in 4 different sections. If you have your bulletin, there's an outline in your bulletin. There's also outlines in the back there if you'd like to follow along and take notes. But we're going to summarize each section through a question. A question that was being asked in that day to Jesus. And then the answer that Jesus gives. Because those same questions and those same answers are relevant to us today. So we begin in John chapter 6 and verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" All right, so these are those who had been at Jesus' most recent miracle. They had seen Jesus feed thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were so amazed by that and so pleased by that, as we'll see in just a moment what their motivation was, they wanted to make Jesus king and ruler. But Jesus had, as it says, had walked away. He had sent his disciples out on a boat. And now they realize, as they're trying to search for Jesus, he didn't get into the boat with his disciples. So where were they? And they finally found him and asked him, how did he get there? But Jesus, often in his answers to people's questions, goes right after their heart. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus continually would answer questions and really go after people's hearts. In this case, he says, "I know you weren't really even all about the miracle and what that revealed about me. You were hungry. You saw someone who could turn 5 loaves into 2 fish into all of this food for everyone to be full, and you want more of that. That's why you're here, for your own selfish motivations." But what Jesus was all about was a personal relationship. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus knew the importance of physical food. He provided it for people in need. But he knew much more the need and the desire for spiritual food that would last forever. And that has to do with who he was. So the crowd responds with the natural question, verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" So here's our first question. So let's go ahead and write this down. What work can we do to receive eternal life? That's the question. What's Jesus' answer? Verse 29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So here's the answer. Let's write it down. Believe in Jesus. This is pretty interesting. It begins very normally. A group of people wondering, how can we have this eternal life you're talking about? We want to go to heaven. So they asked the same questions 2,000 years ago that the majority of people who live in today's world are asking. What are the things I got to do? What's the works I have to do? How good do I have to be? How often do I have to go to church? How much money do I have to put in the plate to be able to make it to heaven? Well, the Bible, in its full context, tells us there is no work. There's nothing you can do. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. But Jesus didn't always answer the same questions in the same way. He knew the people's hearts, and he was going to make a connection with them. So when they say, "What works do I need to do?" he answers them with the same language. There's only one work that you need to do. And it's not really a work at all. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Believe in me. That's the work. God the Father, who you say you believe in, has sent his Son. That's the only work that there is. Believe in who I am. It's possible that you or people you know have gone to church quite often. You talk about God. You may say you believe in God. Most church-going people are still trying to be good enough and hope that someday they'll make it to heaven. They're still relying on the fact that they've done enough good things. They've tried to be a good Christian. They've tried to be a good church religious person. But there's only one work that lasts beyond this life. And it's nothing you can do. It's a spiritual thing. It's a belief. To actually believe that Jesus is who he said he was. That's what he told them 2,000 years ago. That's what he still says today. You cannot save yourself, but if you believe in Jesus, God the Son, that he died for your sins and rose again, the Bible says you will be saved. Let's move on to the second section, verses 30 to 40, begin in verse 30. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" This is a typical question back in that day to Jesus. So show us a miracle. Do you remember what Jesus said to the royal official whose son was dying back in John 4, 48? I think we have it up here for you. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." That's what Jesus was coming upon back in that day. So the crowd had seen his feeding of the thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now they're asking for more miracles. Come on, give us more reasons to believe that you are who you say you are. So they challenge him. Verse 31. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." All right, so let's write down this question. What can you give us that is better than the bread from heaven that Israel received in the wilderness? Let's say, here's a good miracle. God gave us this bread to eat in the wilderness, our ancestors. Basically, so Jesus, what can you do that's better? But he challenges them again with the most important thing, and that's his identity. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Back in that day, as they're talking to Jesus, and the Jewish people of that day in particular, looked back to the first five books of the Bible. We call the Law, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They look at Moses as this great prophet, and they look back to how they're to live and what they're to believe. And so they talk about Moses as though he's the one that we want to follow. And Jesus says, it's not Moses. We're talking about the God that you say that you believe, the God that Moses pointed to, has given you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is how I can do better than manna in the wilderness, Jesus said. I can give you spiritual life. I can give you eternal life. The manna in the wilderness eventually wore out. Eventually it was gone. Eventually those same people died. But this is different. Now, if you're here when we looked at John chapter 4 and the Samaritan woman, or with Nicodemus, or many others, they didn't understand exactly what Jesus was saying. The same goes here, verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So the question was asked, what can you give us that's better than the physical bread from heaven that our ancestors enjoyed in the wilderness? Here's his answer. Let's write it down. His answer is simply this. I am the bread of life. Jesus makes it clear. The bread I'm talking about is me. This was not about regular bread. This is about a relationship with a person. Back in that day, as he started talking about bread, that was a main thing for them. That was main life for them back in that day. They understood the importance of physical bread. We may not think about it as much today. Some people are allergic to it. Some people eat a lot of it, not much of it. But in that day, if he's talking about bread, they're thinking like water, physical life, physical sustenance. Bread, water. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. As long as I have bread and water, I'm good. And Jesus says, what I'm talking about is the spiritual bread. I'm talking about spiritual water. I'm talking about something that never runs out, that lasts forever. I'm talking about me. Verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. You heard the phrase, seeing is believing. Apparently not so in this case, because they've studied this forever. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the one Moses talked about, the prophet that was to come. He's standing in front of them, and he's revealing himself to them, and they can't see it. And they don't believe. And Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I'm trying to tell you, I am the one God has sent to believe in. Verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The crowd was not responding well, but Jesus explains, God the Father's in charge. God the Father is going to bring people to me that will believe. And whoever believes will receive eternal life. I'm here to accomplish my Father's purpose, Jesus would continue to say. And when you come to Jesus because of the Father, when you believe in Jesus, you are guaranteed that eternal life. The living bread. As World War II is coming to a close, stories told about the Allied armies would gather up many of the hungry orphans that they would find. And they were placed in camps, and they were well taken care of, and they were well fed. But despite the excellent care they had, they slept pretty poorly. They were scared. Again, they had been hungry for so long, they didn't feel like they had any security. So a psychologist finally came up with a solution. They were very nervous and afraid. So they would give each child a piece of bread as they went to bed that night. and told them this is not to eat. This is just to hold on to. And all of a sudden, they started to sleep very well. Why? Because they felt, I've got bread for tomorrow. I know I'm going to be fed. And when I read that story, I thought, that's what Jesus is trying to say to them. Those of you who are trying to do works to try to get to God, he's saying, I'm right here. So if you will accept this spiritual bread, then it's guaranteed that you have it not only for this life, but for the life to come. It will always be there. You can sleep peacefully because you have me. That's the way it is for all of those who receive the bread of life. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he has given me, but raise them up the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Jesus is trying to show them how this all fits together. They say they believe in God, same God their ancestors had back in the days of Moses. So God's trying to say to them, listen, that God that you say you believe in, the God of your ancestors, he sent me. I am from God. I am God in the flesh. I am God the Son. And this is God's will. I lose none of those who come to me. There is eternal security for you if you come to believe in me. I guarantee that I will raise you up in the last day. You will rise again if you believe in me. He gives the same kind of illustration he gave to Nicodemus back in chapter 3. If you remember, Nicodemus came to him at night when no one else was around. He's a religious leader. And Jesus is talking to him about being born again. And then he uses this illustration right around the most famous verse of the Bible, where he talks about back in the wilderness when people were being bit by a snake because of their disobedience, God provided a brass serpent on a pole. And if they would look at that brass serpent and believe in the healing, they would be physically healed. And he says, just like that, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Of course, he's talking about the cross. And anyone who looks on him to believe will be saved. And he tells him here, to look on the Son of Man, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Let's move on to the third section, beginning in verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. We're learning a lot about the people in that day who say they believe in God, who say that they have faith. And Jesus is pointing out to them whether their faith is real or not. In 1825, British sailors came to the island of Oahu in Hawaii and saw this location and called it Diamond Hill, this extinct volcano. And the reason they called it Diamond Hill is not because of its shape, but because of the shiny objects that they saw that they assumed were diamonds. Although they got closer and realized they were just crystals, worthless, not what they expected, and yet that's what they hoped for and what they called it. Jesus is meeting with all of these people who are seeing him do all of these things, and they're all claiming to be believers, God followers. They know the scriptures, they follow the scriptures, but in closer examination, Jesus is saying, you're not a follower of God because you don't believe in the one that he sent. It's not about being religious. It's not about saying you believe in God. Do you believe in his son. That's the real deal. That's a true follower of God, a follower of Jesus. While they're listening to him, talking about coming down from heaven, they asked a question. Again, not understanding. Look at verse 42. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" They didn't know or understand the virgin birth. They didn't get the concept that John wrote at the beginning of this gospel. God became flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. That's Jesus. He's talking about coming from heaven, but we know his parents. Let's write down. Here's their question. Let's write this down. How can you come from heaven since we know your parents? You've got earthly parents. You were born on earth. Why do you say you came from heaven? Verse 43. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up the last day." So instead of trying to explain to them what they could not understand or accept, he rebukes them for their grumbling, and he also points out to them that since God the Father sent him, he is from God, there's only one who can open their eyes. There's only one who can help them understand. And that's God himself. So here's Jesus' answer. Let's write this down. Only God can reveal the truth to you. God's point of view is that he brings you to Jesus and brings you to an understanding of who he is. Our point of view is that we find Jesus and we figure it out and come to him in faith. But Jesus is trying to help them with the truth. And these are people who knew a lot about the Old Testament and a lot about religion. It's God the Father who reveals you the truth. We know that it's God's Spirit who opens our eyes and helps us to see the simplicity that is in Jesus. In all of our faith stories, some were saved very young and some later in life. But at some point, what we know to be the very simple truth of who Jesus is and what we need to do was finally understood. Not because of more education, not because some are smarter than others, or some work harder than others, or know more scripture, or go to church longer than others. It's because God is the one who reveals it. So that's what Jesus' answer is here. "You're not going to understand," he says to them. No matter how religious you are, you're not going to get it unless God reveals it to you. The truth is standing right in front of them, and they couldn't see it. "If you truly believe in God," he says, "you will believe in the one that he sent." Verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me.'" Isaiah chapter 54, 13, Jeremiah 31, 34 talk about this issue. The teaching of God is what he does on the inside, on the human heart, to open their eyes to him. Verse 46. "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." A reminder that the way God decided to reveal himself was not by meeting with people face to face, but by coming to earth, by being revealed in his son. And then Jesus brings it back to our responsibility and simplifies it for us. Verse 47. "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." They were focused on Jesus' beginning, on his parents. How did this all come about? What about Moses? And Jesus is very simply saying, "God the Father sent me. So if you'll believe in me, you have eternal life. He continues to talk about this as a relationship. This is not about something you can do. This is someone that you know. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So again, he goes back to what they knew. The manna that came from God in the wilderness that provided for them each day. God provided that bread and they were able to live a little bit longer, live another day physically. But Jesus' point is, they all died, didn't they? They eventually died even though they had this wonderful miracle, this manna from heaven. You see, I'm talking about the bread where you will never die. I'm talking about the drink that never runs out. I'm talking about me. Now, if we're not used to this kind of language from the biblical writers or even from Jesus, it can be a little confusing. What's he talking about here? He's talking about eating his flesh, talking about drinking his blood. He's going to be talking about that a little bit more. Jesus is not asking them to eat him as a cannibal would. He wasn't asking the Samaritan woman to drink him, but he's using figurative language that they would understand. Bread, I need that. Water, I need that. The physical, I get. And I say, no, you actually have to participate with me in a relationship. You have to believe spiritually of what I can do for you for eternity. He says, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. Jesus hadn't died yet, but he was going to. And that's why he was here. We celebrated communion last week as we were in the last week of 2019, and I think it's appropriate for us to celebrate communion again today in the first week of 2020. And it fits this passage of John, the Gospel of John this morning. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I encourage you to partake with us when we partake this morning of the bread and the cup. But if you're not sure of that relationship, just take this time to think and consider what this really means to you. I'm going to ask guys to go ahead and hand out the bread. This cracker represents the bread, unleavened bread, that was representative of Jesus' body. It was to remember that Jesus had given of his body, that he suffered in his body, as he says here, I will give of my flesh to be able to cover your sins. He's using this picture of his body to say, this is the bread that you need. This cracker does not become his body. But just like as he said, this is a symbol. This is to remember that Jesus did suffer and die. I want to give you just a few moments to be able to pray, to be able to reflect, to be able to thank God for the gift of his Son. And then we will partake of this together. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. And thank you that he gave his body and suffered and died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It was before Jesus gave his body on the cross that he said, I want you to remember me. He said, this is my body, which was given for you. So as often as you eat this, do this to remember me. That brings us to the final part of our passage this morning. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So here's the final question. Let's write this down. How can we eat your flesh? And the spiritual misunderstandings continue. And reveals they had not yet been drawn by God the Father to believe in God the Son. This is like Nicodemus, who had no understanding what being born again was all about. How can we go into our mother's womb a second time? And if you're still wondering, how could these people with Jesus right in front of them not understand what he's talking about? Let me remind you of 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's up here for you. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Unless God's Spirit opened their eyes back then and opens people's eyes today, they cannot understand what Jesus is trying to say. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. We know he wasn't talking about the Eucharist, the Lord's table, communion, as we celebrate today. It was going to be another year or so after he said these words. That he was actually going to die on the cross and shed his blood. The Jews knew the command of the law. They were not to eat anything with blood. Jesus was not suggesting they ingest his blood literally. But his literal blood was going to be shed. And he's explaining to them again, this is a spiritual thing. How do you eat my flesh and drink my blood? You believe. Believe. Remember, that's the work. How do you work to get to heaven? You believe. He wants a personal relationship with them. And that's how it happens. You believe in who Jesus was. Jesus saying, my body is the real food. It's the spiritual, everlasting food. My body, my blood is the real drink. It's spiritual, everlasting drink. More so than any bread from heaven or any drink could ever satisfy. Verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Again, this connection with the Father. The Father has sent me. We are connected. If you believe in me, you believe in him. So feeding on me, having this relationship with me, believing in me, brings eternal life. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. In summary, Jesus says, this is the bread from heaven that brings eternal life. Not the temporary physical kind, the eternal spiritual kind. So let's write down Jesus' answer. This is spiritual, living bread. I'm going to ask guys to go ahead and hand out the cup and ask Jason to come prepare for our closing song. Jesus used unleavened bread as a symbol for his body. He used wine, the cup, as a symbol for his blood. The importance is not in the symbol, trying to find, well, what's exactly the kind of bread that he used? Let's try to find that. What's the kind of wine he used? Let's try to do that. The symbol, the physical, points us to what's really important, the spiritual. His body that truly suffered and was hung on a cross. Do I believe that that's true? His blood that was shed for my sins. Do I believe that it covers my sins if I believe? Do I believe that Jesus died and that he rose again? Do I not just believe the physical aspects, but the eternal spiritual? I want to give you a moment before we partake of this and then close with singing to just pray. The opportunity to thank God for sending Christ to shed his blood. Or perhaps even to truly believe on him for the first time for eternal life. Or for those of you who have walked with Jesus a long time and you've known this for many years, this is also a great time to consider if I have any unconfessed sins, to make things right with him, to remember his sacrifice, to be thankful it covers all of my sins, yesterday, today, and forever. Take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son and that he truly did shed his blood. That unlike the lambs back then in sacrificial days could only cover it for a little bit of time, that he covers our sins forever if we believe. He'll help us to live that out each day. To live like your followers and to shine like the light we are supposed to be, because you have revealed the truth to us, and we're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, this cup is my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. So as often as you drink this, do this to remember me. Let's stand together, and as we sing, baskets will come by for your empty cups.